That'll blow him away over there. He won't be expecting that one. So, Mike, we love you and all of the men and women that love this nation and stand on our behalf so that we can have the freedom to even have church here today. So, okay, if you need a Bible, we still have the freedom to do that in America here. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles away. And you're welcome to keep it. Let's turn to the revelation of Jesus Christ this morning, chapter 5, the lion and the lamb. Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And we do thank you for the freedom that we have this morning to gather together as Christians, Christ followers, Christ lovers. Lovers of the Lamb of God who was slain. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, which is truth. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us that pertains to life and godliness, that you've given us a future and a hope. We thank you, Lord, for this tremendous book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and, Lord, the wonderful blessings and promises that it holds for us. But at the same time, there's a warning of that which is to come. To the Christ rejecters, to those that refuse to receive the love and the grace and the mercy, Lord, that comes from you. And I pray this morning that if there be anybody here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that you would just speak to their hearts, they would receive today the greatest gift of all, forgiveness of sin and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Give us, even as you said to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, let them hear. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. And so we commit this time to you, Lord. We love you and thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, which is new every morning. We've got brand new grace and mercy this morning, and we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read through the 14 verses in this chapter, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. This is what the word of the Lord says. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Wow. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. The Lion and the Lamb this morning, chapter 5. As we began the third division of Revelation last week, the final section of this book, it speaks of, according to what we saw as the outline in chapter 1, verse 19, the things which take place after this. The things which will take place after this, the things which will take place after the church age. We are living, I believe, towards the end of the church age. Scripture tells us once there is the fulfillment of the Gentiles, once that last Gentile receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that's when the harpazo, the rapture of the church, will take place. The church age, of course, we saw in chapters 2 and 3. Now in chapters 4 and 5, as last week we saw, John was summoned by a voice which was like a trumpet. And it was the voice of the Lord saying to John, come up here. What must that have been like for John? There he'd been sent away. He'd been isolated and sent away to the island of Patmos. And what must that have been like for him to be alone in this lonely, if you would, God-forsaken place? You ever hear people use that term? But did you know that there's no such thing as a God-forsaken place if you are a believer? Why? Because look what happens here in what many would consider a God-forsaken place. Scripture tells us, or told us last week, that this voice came to John saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately John was in the Spirit and before the throne of God in heaven. Imagine that, just like that. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He was in the pits of Patmos, if you would. And then the next thing you know, he's caught up, he's snatched up, he's harpazoed up into heaven. That's the term that we get the word rapture from. And he goes from the pits of Patmos to the heights of heaven, just like that. And you know, the same thing happens to the believer. Should we die, we are to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. From the pits of this earth, if you would, to the heights of heaven, just like that. And what a glorious day that will be for the believer. Thus we have the heavenly side. We see the heavenly scene now as John writes what he had seen in chapters 4 and 5. Whereas next week, John's vision will be turned back towards the earth. Some interesting things will happen then. As I was sharing with the first service this morning, for some, this vision of heaven that we see in chapters 4 and 5 may be the only glimpse of heaven that they will ever see if they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. How heavy is that? And what they will have is what we will see beginning in chapter 6 next week, is when the tribulation period begins, when judgment, the judgment of God, the wrath of God comes upon the earth. Where do you stand here this morning? Should the rapture happen, would you still be sitting here? Business as usual? Or would you be caught up as John was before the throne of God in heaven? We all have that choice. We all exercise our own free will to whether we receive the Lamb of God or whether we choose to reject the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Those who are His bride, those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are seen when we get to chapter or to verse 11 this morning. They're seen, the church, the bride is seen with 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands before the throne of God worshiping Him. How exciting is that? We're found giving our worship and praise to our Savior and King. What's that going to be like? To be in such a large group as that. Ten thousands times ten thousands and thousands and thousands. Worshiping the Lord together. We can't even comprehend that. We can't even imagine what that will be like with these little finite minds that we have. Now, here John writes in his prophetic vision, what will be the future experience of the raptured believers as we wait in heaven for what is known as the consummation of events here on earth during the tribulation period. Now, in verse 1, John writes, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, whereas in chapter 4, the first thing that caught John's attention was the throne and the one who sat on the throne, here in chapter 5, we see that his attention is now drawn to a scroll. He says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll." And that's the first thing that John notices here in this chapter. He says it's a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. The word scroll here is an interesting word in the original language. It is Biblion. That's where we get our term Bible, which is where we find our English word Bible, where the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament parchments were written on scrolls. We call them Biblios or Bibles today, the original manuscripts. This scroll, of course, could not be read as it was rolled up, John says, and sealed. But what he did know is that what was written on this scroll was accurate, authoritative, complete and final. John Walford, who is an excellent Bible commentator, writes this. He reminds us that in the Roman culture, it was the wills that were sealed seven times, and that's what this picture is here. If this is a will, it's a reference to the inheritance that Christ will receive from his Father, which is the kingdom, according to Psalm 2. David writes in Psalm 2, quote, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance," the Father speaking to the Son, "and the ends of the earth for your possession." Now, a title deed or a will can only be opened by the appointed heir. You see how the pieces are beginning to fit together now. And it is for that reason that we read in verse 2, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or upon the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it." Wow. Quite a strong proclamation from this strong angel. The word proclamation here is kairouso. It means to preach. It means this angel was strongly preaching in a big, loud, strong voice. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? Two times we see here in two verses the two words, "no one." Verses 3 and verse 4. Twice we see "no one." No one in heaven, verse 3, or on the earth, or under the earth is Abel. And then in verse 4, John says, "No one was found worthy." Scripture tells us in the next verse, verse 4, "So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it." No one. What a hopeless situation that there was no one, heaven, earth, under the earth, that John could see that was worthy to open the scroll, to open the seals. You see, John realized because of his biblical knowledge given to him through the Old Testament scriptures and also through Jesus Christ, as Christ taught him. You see, John realized that in order for God's glorious plan for the redemption of mankind to be completed, that this scroll, this title deed, had to be opened. And it had to be a redeemer. The redeemer had to be the appointed heir. The redeemer had to be, first of all, able to redeem. And secondly, the redeemer had to be willing to redeem mankind. We know who that is. We know who the only one is. Only Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb, could meet all of these qualifications. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that He is the heir of all things. We saw when we went through the book of Ruth that He is the kinsman redeemer. How would this take place? Jesus Christ, the second part of the Trinity, had to come to this earth wrapped in human flesh. He had to meet all of the qualifications of what the Old Testament scriptures said of being the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ had to be willing to redeem. Jesus Christ had to be able to redeem. Jesus Christ paid the price of redemption by His precious blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it had to be the sinless, pure blood of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He was the only one that could open the scroll and could break the seals. Now, we've seen some bad news. Verse 5 actually has some good news for us. This is the hinge. I oftentimes talk about in the messages, whenever this word comes up, how important this little three-letter word is. B-U-T, but. How many times do we see that word as a hinge in Scripture? But. Don't you love the fact that that word but is there? But. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Thank you, Lord, for the buts in the Bible. The term is kehi in Greek. It means yet. Isn't it wonderful how this simple three-letter word that begins in verse 5, causes Brother John to go from sobbing to soaring? You ever had that happen in your life? You ever had the Lord do something like that in your own personal life? Where you're going through grief, pain, sorrow, sobbing, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden God does something that causes your heart to soar. Such is the case with John. He goes from sobbing to soaring. He goes from weeping to worship. And only God can do that in our lives. He's the only one that is able to take us from sobbing to soaring and weeping to worship. And that's why this section I shared with the first service I call Rev Elation, because it is elation in the life of John. It is the book of Rev Elation, and it should cause us as the believers to be elated, to be excited, to be soaring, and to be worshiping the Lord. And so from verse 5 through the remainder of chapter 5, it's all worship. It's all elation. And I pray that revelation will bring revelation to this fellowship. I'm hoping that as we go through this book, that it will bring us great joy and elation, that it will cause our souls to soar, that God would teach us how to worship through this book. A lot of people are afraid of the revelation of Jesus Christ because of all the judgment and all the things and the bowls and the seals and all this stuff. But you know what? This should cause us as believers to be elated, to be excited, that our souls will be soaring before the throne room of grace. We have a lot to be excited about. We should be just like John, excited and elated because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Prepare for takeoff. Are you ready? Are your seatbelts fastened? I love what Bob Coy says. Oftentimes when it comes to a section like this, he says, "May I have your attention, please?" And God wants our attention right now. Prepare for takeoff. Fasten your seatbelts. Why? Because notice what happens here now. And I looked, verse 6, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. John's distress is short-lived, isn't it? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning, Scripture tells us. And here, one of the 24 elders, which shows that the church is in heaven, the term is presbyteros, tells John not to weep, but behold, look, he says, the Lamb of God. There is one who has prevailed. There is one here who has all of the credentials, and we see part of the credentials of the Messiah listed here. Number one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You see, the only one who is worthy had to come through the proper lineage that was laid out in the Old Testament Scriptures. All the way back to Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10, it predicted that the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, would be from Judah. That's the Lion tribe. And Jesus was. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why in Matthew chapter 1, and also in the Gospel of Luke, I think it's what, chapter 3, they have all the begots. Begot, 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 begotten. And I remember when I first read the Bible, I didn't know the Lord, and I got to the first part of the New Testament, I'm thinking, begot, begot, begot. This is just a boring book of begots. And I didn't get all the way down to where it showed about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and telling her that she would bear a son and all. And I couldn't get by the begots. But now I see how important these begots are. Because it's the genealogy of the Messiah. He had to meet all of the qualifications of the genealogy. And one of them, of course, was being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He had to come from Judah. Secondly, we see that he had to be the root of David. Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. According to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come forth from the stem or the root of Jesse, David's father. And Jesus did. He came through the lineage of Jesse and King David, the throne of David and all. And so, secondly, the second qualification we find is, yes, he is of the root of David. And so John immediately knew who this was. He knew God's word. He knew what the prophet said. He heard what Christ had to say when he walked with him for 3.5 years. Now, this confirms that Jesus Christ is worthy, completely worthy, that he has full authority, sovereignty, and he is able, he is the only one that is able to open the scrolls. Yet, there's still one more reminder I'd like to point out to you here this morning, a very, very sobering and important reminder of Christ's worthiness. As we see in verse 6, John now turns and fixes his gaze upon the Lamb. He says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as though it had been slain. Behold the Lamb. He turns around, behold the Lamb of God. You know, I've taught through this section of Scripture a number of times over the years, and I always encourage you to do word studies, whether it's with ESORD or Strong's Concordance or whatever. And something shocked me this week as I went through and prepared the message that I had never noticed before. You see the word slain there? When I put my cursor on this Greek word slain and the box popped up, I was shocked. It brought me to tears. It crushed my heart. Because the word slain in the original language is sasfado, it means to be butchered. It broke my heart to see that there stood a lamb as though it had been butchered, brutally murdered. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we can be almost numb to biblical things. Sometimes we can read our Bibles and not be touched by what we read because we become over familiar with the Holy Scriptures. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes we talk about the cross and we really truly forget what that means. And we talk about the shed blood and we talk about his death, his burial, his resurrection as if, you know, one of those things. And how sad is that? But yet this week, when I saw this word, S-F-A-D-Z-O, Svadzo, to be butchered, the lamb that was butchered. Butchered for you and butchered for me. He willingly and lovingly laid down his life and was brutally murdered and butchered for us. And how sad it is that many today go untouched with the gospel message. And how sad it is when there are many Bible teachers in America that teach nothing but feel-good messages, and they don't truly bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. It's sad that there are many Christ rejectors. Many people have no idea what Jesus Christ has done for them. Whether they believe in Him or not, He was brutally murdered and butchered for their sins. And that should crush our hearts. John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I need little checks like that in my life every once in a while. To come back to square one, to be reminded of what the gospel is truly all about. Because I can get into my religious mode. And I can be accustomed to scripture verses. Sometimes it's hard for me to focus. I'll sit down and read, and I know some of the chapters and verses and stuff. And I'll be thinking about where I'm going to lunch. Or what I've got to do that day. And it's almost like out of my Christian duty that I do these things. It's almost like Christian works. And I forget that I really need to get back so that the Word of God can fully impact my heart. Because my heart will become calloused. That He was butchered for me blows me away. It blows me away. And not only that, that should challenge every one of us to live a holy life before God and to put to death our flesh, because that's why He was brutally butchered, because of your sin and mine. And how sad it is that the church today lives a life of licentiousness in many cases. We live like hell and think we're going to heaven. Folks, we need to get back to the heart of worship. And it's because of who they saw and what they saw. When they saw the Lamb of God who was slain, they fell down and they worshiped Him. And they will worship Him through the rest of the chapter here. And not only that, when we get to heaven, we're going to worship Him throughout all eternity. It's not about us. How in the world did the church ever get to the place where we think that church is all about us? It has nothing to do with us. It is all about Him and Him alone. The Lamb of God that was slain. Brutally murdered, butchered for me and for you. Yes, He's the Lamb, but I got news for you, folks. There's going to be some shocked people when the Lion shows up on the scene with fire in His eyes. And all of a sudden, reality check. In His first coming, He came as a lamb. Sacrificial death. Death upon the cross for you and for me. The second coming, He will be the conquering Lion. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the picture here is of the Lamb that was slain. The butchered Lamb. Violently slain for the sins of the world. Folks, He's no longer in the manger. He's no longer on the cross. Where is He? He's in the midst of the elders. In heaven, it says here. His horns speak of His kingship out of Daniel 7:24. The seven eyes speak of His complete omniscience, knowing and seeing everything. The seven spirits, of course, seven being the number of completion, speak of the Holy Spirit, the perfection of the Holy Spirit. And He then reaches out. I love this. Look at verse 6. This should cause our hearts to soar. Where He reaches out and takes the scroll out of the hand of His Father on the throne. Hallelujah. We should get the glory train going here, man. Church needs to wake up and get excited about worshiping Jesus. We need to get excited about what He's done for us. Sometimes people get a little bit upset with the Pentecostals. Oh, man, look at that. I'll have perspiration and no inspiration. We need a little bit more perspiration, too, with our inspiration. Because we got a lot to be excited about. Verse 8. I'll get off it. I'm speaking to me too, you know. It's a two-edged sword. I need to wake up. I need God to get the paddles out. You know, boom, get this heart going again. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have been redeemed, and have redeemed, us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow. You see what happens here? When the Lamb reaches out and takes the scroll out of his Father's hand, worship and praise begin. This is more evidence of his deity, because they're ascribing all worship and glory and honor and praise to him, and the Father didn't rebuke him. He and he alone is worthy. And we see all of heaven worshiping him. How incredible is that? The Lamb of God. Notice they have musical instruments here. Can you imagine that? Some people today have a problem with musical instruments. I know there are some churches that it's just a cappella. If you don't have any musicians, I guess that's all you got. But man, I think it's blessed that we're blessed that we have keyboards and we have guitar players, and we have harmonicas and all that stuff. And we see here they have harps in heaven. Worship, pure worship. Musical instruments are part of worship. Notice that part of worship is prayer as well. And notice that God doesn't lose one of our prayers. What does he do? He keeps them, it tells us right here, in golden bowls. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. How cool is that? How many bowls have you filled with your prayers in heaven? Are we talking bowls or are we talking thimbles here this afternoon? Pray without ceasing. We need to pray. Be men and women of prayer. Because if we truly are worshiping God, we do it in song, we do it in prayer. We're to pray. Give thanks. And these are almost like love letters to God in heaven. He keeps them. Many times in the military, you know, there's letters going back and forth between girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, whatever it might be. And some of the guys, I remember, had stacks of letters wrapped in rubber bands and stuff. They wouldn't let go of these love letters that they had. I had to get rid of mine because Tina came into my life. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But you know what? God has our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. And it's important that we realize and recognize as well as singing. Notice it's group participation. Music, prayer, singing. Everybody gets involved. And that's why I always emphasize that this is the Calvary Chapel choir. People say, "Don't you have a choir?" Yes, you're sitting in it here this morning. We're here to worship the Lord. We're not here to be entertained. The worship group leads us into the throne room of grace, leads us into worship and praise and singing. We're not just to sit here and veg out and judge, you know, the music. We're to participate. I've often said the church today is almost like a football game. You go to a football stadium, there's 22 guys on the field that are in dire need of rest. And there's 50,000 people in the stand that are in dire need of exercise. And I think, unfortunately, that's true of the church today, too. Group participation. Notice here. A new song. And notice the song they were singing. Songs about his worthiness. Songs about his sacrifice, that he was slain and butchered. Redemption songs. Songs about his blood. I shared with the guys 2 weeks ago in men's prayer on Saturday morning how many traditional churches today are removing Amazing Grace from their hymnals. Why? Because it has a verse that refers to us as a wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, save a wretch like me. And they don't really want to hurt anybody's self-esteem. So we'll just take the wretch songs out, and we'll take the blood songs out, and we'll take the cross songs out, and we'll take all of these things that really would bruise or damage our self-esteem today. How sad is that? I love the fact that He's redeemed out of every tribe, every tongue, and every people in every nation. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. We are all whosoevers. Everybody on the planet is a whosoever. Meaning that God came to save every single soul that would respond to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus Christ. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And He's going to make us kings and priests one day for the millennium. What's that mean? I have no idea. But we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. There's a lot of worship going on, but we're going to have responsibility. We're going to reign as kings and priests in heaven. So we'll have to wait and see what that means as well. Then I looked, verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The angels were there too. And the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What a worship service. Can you imagine that? Wow. But notice here, back in verse 9, we saw that the creatures and the 24 elders in the church were singing, but we don't see the angels included. Why? Because angels really don't sing. We don't find anywhere in Scriptures where angels sing. You say, well, how about the birth of Christ? They weren't singing. They were. Scripture tells us they were saying again, just like here, with a loud voice. And so here we see with a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You see, back when they were singing about redemption, but the angels didn't have to be redeemed. Here, with a loud voice, they're giving praise to the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we see here how they ascribe all of these things to the one who is worthy, Jesus Christ and Him alone. Why? Because things were different when He was here on earth. When He was here on earth, He was born in weakness. He died in weakness in human flesh. When He was here on earth, He became the poorest of the poor. Yet now, it says here, He owns all the riches of heaven and earth. When He was here on earth, men mocked Him and scorned Him and called Him a fool. Yet here now we see that He is the very wisdom of God. When He was here on earth, He shared in the sinless weaknesses of humanity as He hungered and thirsted and became weary. But here we see now in heaven that He's in glory. He possesses all strength and power. On earth, He experienced humiliation and shame as sinners ridiculed and mocked and reviled Him, and they laughed at His kingship, and they mocked Him with a mock robe and a crown and a scepter. But all of that has changed now, would you say? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And you can put an all in front of all those. All power, all riches, all wisdom, all strength, all honor, all glory, and all blessing. He is the recipient of all of these things. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Wow. You see what's happened here now? All of heaven's praise came because of the Lamb, number one, who is worthy. The Lamb who took the scroll from the Father's hand. The Lamb that was slain. Because of this, all of creation breaks forth in worship and praise. It is with this new, awe-inspiring, worshipful scene in heaven that the groundwork is now laid for chapter 6 next week. the unfolding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the scene will go from heaven, and next week the focus will be turned to earth below. And again, which view will you have? Have you received the Lamb of God, who was butchered on your behalf, who was slain for your sins? Or do you think maybe you can get there on your good works, or because you're a good person, or you never murdered anybody, whatever it might be? But you know what I think about that? People say, I never murdered anybody. And you know what I think in my heart? We all murdered Jesus Christ, because He was murdered for our sins. He came in this world and was slain. He was butchered for us. So next week, which view will you have? If the rapture of the church would take place right now, which view would you have? The balcony or the basement? Would you still be left here on earth for what is to come? And you can read ahead to see what's coming. The seals and the bowls and all of those things. Will it be heaven for you? We'll be worshiping before the throne of God with the 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. Will you be giving worship and praise to the Savior? This will only be a futuristic experience if you're a born-again Christian, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. But those who choose to try to get there their own way, left here on earth, those that say, well, heaven doesn't really exist. I believe we just cease to exist after we take our last breath. Many people feel that way. They think, well, we're just done. No more. I got news for you. Everybody gets eternal life, either in heaven or in hell. Are you so occupied with the things of earth that you're not heavenly minded? Want nothing to do with eternity? Want nothing to do with the salvation of your soul? You see, chapters 4 and 5 here only give us glimpses of what will happen when we get to heaven. But you know, we all have a choice here this morning, every one of us, on what we will do with the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Will you again reject and neglect God's divine invitation? It's up to you. The ball is in your court. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Are you absolutely 100% sure that you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? This is important stuff here today. I know sometimes people get a little bit irritated. You know, you always give altar calls. You always give altar calls. Well, praise God. The angels in heaven rejoice when somebody gets saved. You know, I think we have two choices in this fellowship. We're either going to evangelize or we're going to fossilize. And we talked about fossilization in the dead church. Unless we continue to keep the flow going, bringing in the lost, bringing in sinners, giving invitations for people to get saved, you know what's going to happen? We're just going to become a religious organization. We're going to fossilize if we refuse to evangelize. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and God has spoken to you about eternity, about heaven, about hell. And Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Meaning that we need to accept Jesus Christ publicly and personally in our lives. And so if God has spoken to you, I would encourage you to stand now and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I'll tell you why. Because the first time you hear an altar call and hear the gospel message, we are so convicted and our hearts are so pricked that if we refuse to respond, guess what? The next time it doesn't have such an impact, and the time after that, and the time after that, and eventually you just blow it off anytime there's an invitation. And eventually you will blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He will go away and not prick your heart any longer. So if you would like to pray to receive Christ, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, I'd like you to stand quickly and receive the greatest gift of all before we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Do you know? Do you know? Do you know? In closing the service this morning, I'll tell you what I'd like to do as well. What we're going to do is while we play the last song, the closing song of the service here this morning. Let's have our elders come up and stand up front. We want to open up the altar for prayer this morning. If you need prayer, we want to bring our elders up here to pray for you. If you have physical, spiritual, emotional, financial problems, whatever it might be, we want to give you the opportunity to get prayed for. So if I get Roman and Jim and the elders, Steve, and those of you, the elders, come on up here to the front, that we want to be able to pray for the saints here today. Worship group, come on up. Get you to play a song. And